We're looking at Luke chapter 5 tonight. Mario earlier read the parallel passage from Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at Luke chapter 5. You know, leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. Josephus described lepers as being treated as if they were, in effect, dead men walking. It was like being a mourner at your own funeral. The lowest of the low, disease-wise anyway, was leprosy. There were 61 pronounced defilements in ancient Judaism, and leprosy was second only to touching a dead body. Fortunately, there's been a lot of major advances medically. And today, I was just talking with Jim Ulrig recently. Most of you know Jim. It's referred to most often now as Hansen's disease. And in my study, I found out about 95% of the people in today's world are immune to it. But you know, 5% of the world is still a lot of people. All right? I actually didn't realize until Jim and Beck and the family started attending here a couple of years ago that there were still lepers. I mean, maybe I'm just naive, but I didn't know that. So Jim and Becca and their children and Abby, Stephen, Romy, Lydia, and Samuel serve with American Leprosy Mission. Jim and Stephen, his oldest son, are actually, at least Lord willing, I say they're in faith, they're on a plane right now heading to Nepal. But before they left, my son-in-law took some time to film Jim. And he shared a few thoughts about the modern-day situation surrounding those who are known today, the politically correct term is PALS, people affected by leprosy, okay? Jim ministers with and to these people, and he's going to share for a few minutes about how ALM and his family are reaching out to them, so let's listen.
Hey, North Hills family. Sorry I couldn't be with you in person tonight, but Stephen and I are on a plane to Nepal. While we're there, we're going to look at different leprosy projects that we're involved with. We're going to be hanging out with people affected by leprosy. It's a tremendous opportunity. Sometimes it's also heart-wrenching. Think about people with leprosy for a moment. What does it mean to have leprosy? More than the physical disability and the disfigurement, more than the deformity, it's stigma. It's discrimination. It's the desire to belong, to be accepted, and to be, at least in earthly terms, like everyone else. You know, it's the stigma and discrimination of leprosy that affects people more than the deformity or the disability in many cases. I think of Ricky. He's 28. I met him just a few weeks ago in the Philippines. He was a butcher in his family's meat business. They sold mostly goat meat. Well, when he started to develop the spots and splotches and patches, people didn't want to come to his family's butcher shop any longer. So his father told him he had to go. Well, he didn't know where to go or what to do. He wound up at a skin clinic that referred him to one of our projects near Cebu in the middle of the Philippines. And the people from the church there took him in and not only helped him learn a new trade, but got him on multiple drug therapy through doctors that we work with. He's about halfway done with the treatment now, and the patches will go away. But he said to me he wasn't sure if he really ever wanted to go back to his family. It's the discrimination, it's the stigma that's so heart-wrenching. You know, leprosy, as we know it, today is much different than leprosy in the Bible. At least in many cases it is. Leprosy in the Bible has to do with a variety of different skin conditions. But today, it's a mycobacteria. And it affects people bit by bit, damaging their nerves until they lose the use of their fingers or their toes or their hands or their feet or their eyes. It's debilitating. But as I said, it has much more to do with stigma, discrimination, and alienation. But the good news is that leprosy is curable. The medicine is free. The problem is getting it to the people that need it. There's a poor farmer in Nepal, a poor farmer in Brazil, a mother in a slum in the Philippines or in India isn't going to go looking for help because of that stigma. Someone has to go and find him or find her. And that's where we come in American Leprosy Missions. And it's a tremendous blessing to be able to minister to people around the world, people affected by leprosy. You'll see in one of the photos a lady with almost no hair and a gray shirt, probably second from the left in the photo. When she learned she had leprosy and came home to tell her family, her husband immediately kicked her out of the house and sent her away. And she lived in the forest, in the jungle, alone, for almost 2 years. Well, health workers and missionaries from the Covenant Church found out about her and went and got her, attended to her both in spiritual and physical terms, got her on MDT. She's now cured of leprosy, has very little disability, and has a new house that the community has helped her build. You can see now in the photo, she's no longer alone. She's been accepted. But you know, as Jim talks tonight and presents the word from this passage in Luke, there's a couple of key things I'd like you to remember. There's some similarities between leprosy and our own spiritual condition. First off, leprosy is curable. Our sin condition is curable as well. MDT, multiple drug therapy, is free to all who can take it. Well, God's grace is free to all who can take it as well. The treatment sometimes causes reactions. The cure is free. People have to choose to take it. But along the way, as they take MDT, multiple drug therapy, for at least 6 months and sometimes up to 12 or more, they have reactions. And that's similar to God working in us. We're not reacting to Him, we're reacting to our past, to the things that we need to hand over and put on the altar so they can be truly cleansed and truly removed from our lives. Another interesting thing about leprosy and leprosy programs is that health workers have to go to find people that have leprosy. People that have leprosy don't go looking for a health center, usually. People go and find those that have been affected by leprosy. That's very similar to evangelization and to missions and to the church. The church has to go out. People don't generally come in to the church. We have to go and find them. Let the Holy Spirit work. Another key thing to remember about leprosy treatment programs and their similarity to our spiritual condition is touch. We need to touch people to be able to impact them for Christ. The Holy Spirit does the work, just like MDT does the work. But we need to touch them. We need to be with them. And we need to go with them. I think of a man named Conrado that I met in the Philippines a while back. After he told me his story, I put my arm around him. He kept holding me for 20 minutes. Very, very few people had touched him. The power of touch. In order to touch, we need to go. You know, health workers oftentimes go and accompany people affected by leprosy and actually watch them take their medicine. It's commitment. It's accountability. It's not high profile. No one else really knows it's happening except the health worker and the person affected by leprosy. So often we decide, well, we'll just write a check and help people out, but we're afraid to go. We don't have the time to go. We don't have the will to go. You know, leprosy can lie dormant inside someone's body for 5 or more years. It's sort of like our sinful nature. We have it, it's in us, because we're depraved. But all of a sudden, the leprosy shows its face and patches, discolorization, nerve damage. Well, sin also rears its face. But the difference is, sin is always in us, and everyone in the world has a sinful nature, that only a small percentage of the world's population actually carries the leprosy bacteria. Leprosy is curable. The treatment is free. Sin is curable. The treatment is free.
I've heard a lot of messages through the years about leprosy. I'm sure you have too. And in every message, it seems there's been comparison to sin. There's reason for that. There are a lot of comparisons. Isaiah chapter 1, he talks about it and compares it to that and talks about Israel. And Leviticus 13 and 14, where you read about really how you even declare, a priest was to declare someone unclean. And then chapter 14, which describes the process where they are then brought out of that and able to go back, which didn't happen very often, if at all. In fact, Naaman's the only time we know in the Old Testament where it happened. It tells us that there's something more, chapter 14, there's something more to leprosy than just a physical issue, though. All right, the Bible's clear on that. But as I read this passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 5, there were a couple of things that really jumped out at me. I was struck by the leper's approach to Jesus, number one, and that's the point in your notes there that I've called reality's check. And number two, I was really struck by Jesus' response to this leper. We're going to talk about leprosy, we're going to talk about the condition a bit, but we have to. But what I really want you to focus on is the leper's approach to Christ. There's lessons here for us, folks, whether you know Christ or not. Now, this is a Sunday night service, and you can never make an assumption that everybody who comes to church on Sunday night knows the Lord. That would be really foolish. But I would think that most of us who are here tonight have a love for Christ and a love for His Word, and that's why we're here. Don't think that just because this is, you know, a story about a leper and it's leprosy and sin have similarity, that we're talking only about the unbeliever coming to Christ. I think there are lessons here for us as believers also in how we come to Christ. And then also how Christ responds is just fantastic. Let's read this passage, Luke 5, beginning verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. This man was full of leprosy. You see that in the very first section of the verse there. He was full of leprosy, so we could say, and this is your first point in your notes, that he was hopeless, completely hopeless. Randy Alcorn, the top of your notes, it says, Randy said, "When I sense that I am unworthy, and I often do, I am sensing the truth." Now, how often do you hear that today? Randy says, "I do not need you to talk me out of my unworthiness. I need you to talk me into humbly setting it before Christ and asking Him to empower me." Something tells me you did not have to convince this leper that he was in bad shape. He was hopeless. Luke uses a word that indicates that the leprosy was in the advanced, maybe final stages. He knew he was hopeless. You know, sin is like this. And in a sense, it has a numbing effect on us, just as leprosy does. Let me read you a portion from Yancey's book, Philip Yancey's book, "Where Are You, God, When It Hurts?" He says, he's referencing Dr. Paul Brand, who you've probably heard of. He's a world-renowned expert on the treatment of Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is cruel, but not at all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Mainly through Dr. Brand's research, it's been established that in 99% of the cases, Hansen's disease only numbs the extremities. The destruction that follows comes because the warning system of pain is gone. In villages of Africa and Asia, a person with HD has been known to reach directly into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato. Nothing in his body told him not to. Patients at Dr. Brand's hospital in India would work all day gripping a shovel with a protruding nail, or extinguish a burning wick with their bare hands, or walk on splintered glass and not feel it. On one occasion, Dr. Brand tried to open the door of a little storeroom, but a rusty padlock would not yield. A patient, an undersized, malnourished 10-year-old, approached him smiling. "Let me try, Sahib, doctor," he offered, and he reached for the key. With a quick jerk of his hand, he turned the key in the lock. Brand was dumbfounded. How could this weak youngster out-exert him? Then he saw a clue. Was that a drop of blood on the floor? Upon examining the boy's fingers, he discovered that the act of turning the key had gashed a finger open to the bone. Skin, fat, and joint were all exposed, yet the boy was completely unaware of it. To him, the sensation of cutting his finger to the bone was no different than picking up a stone or turning a coin in his pocket. The daily routine of life ground away at the HD patient's hands and feet. You saw some of that in the DVD of Jim with these folks. If an ankle turned, tearing tendon and muscle, he would adjust and just walk crooked. If a rat chewed off a finger in the middle of the night, he might not discover it missing until the next morning. In fact, Dr. Brand used to send home a cat with every patient that he sent home from his clinic. Jim told me there's still a pastor in the Congo who raises cats and does the same thing to this day. Because people fall asleep at night and a rat will chew off their toes or their fingers. Like the leper, now think about this. Like the leper, the sinner. That would be us, okay? It's like I'm saying the sinner as if, like, who's that? That would be us. The sinner doesn't always or doesn't often take time to think through his decisions. And he uses poor judgment based on the desire of the moment with no thought about future consequences. Sort of like that leper who reaches into the fire to grab the potato because nothing tells him not to. No consideration about the possibility of future consequences. So he was hopeless. He came to Jesus, he was hopeless. We are hopeless without Jesus as well. And when he saw Jesus, in verse 12 it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He was humble. Wow. There's about, in my opinion, this point alone is worth about 3 months of messages. He was humble. Matthew chapter 8, the parallel passage in Matthew, says that he knelt before him. Mark says he fell on his knees. Luke says he fell on his face. I think the point for all of us is that this guy knew he had nowhere else to go. What a blessing. Says that after he fell on his face, he begged Jesus for healing. He was desperate. I wonder if we, saved or lost, if you're saved tonight, if you know Christ, do you still live with that awareness? Do you know that you're desperate for Christ? Do we understand that we never outgrow needing Christ? I've often thought about my grandfather, my mom's dad, who died in his mid-80s, and I admired him greatly. And my siblings used to say, "Why do you like Grandpa Porter so much?" And you know, it was only because there was a peace about him that I enjoyed him. I used to go visit him, and we didn't even talk. Perfect guy thing, you know what I'm saying? Just a couple males sitting on a chair staring. It's beautiful. Did you have a good time? We had a blast. What you talk about? Nothing, right? He was at peace. And as I've gotten a little bit older, I'm still 30 years younger than he was when the Lord took him home. But it's dawned on me that the reason he was so quiet was, this is like profound, okay? He didn't have anything to say. He had finally figured it out. It's all about the Lord. It's all about Him. We need Him. Now, this leper had the obvious physical signs, but also, and Jim mentioned this, he said the big thing is the stigma. He suffered relational, emotional, mental, social, spiritual implications were around him all the time. And everything about this leper announced that he was an outcast. His clothes, his hair, you know, he wasn't allowed to fix his hair. Literally, a leper's hair had to be disheveled. That was part of being a leper. He was the original bedhead, okay? But not just that, everywhere he went, you tell me, what did he have to say? What? Unclean. What kind of a number would that do on our psyche? Everywhere he went, every person he saw, he had to let them know he was unclean. We work so hard at the complete opposite. This guy didn't have a choice. He was legally and socially ostracized in every way. And his thinking had been, I have to think, indelibly shaped by this. Now, we know somebody without Christ is truly hopeless, truly desperate. But what about those of us who know Christ? Do we understand that just like a physical return of a disease that was once in remission devastates our physical body, unconfessed sin devastates our spiritual health and robs us of the blessings of every relationship we have? Do we get that? Like the leper, the person who continues in sin is spiritually disfiguring themselves. They are not being conformed to the image of Christ. Just as the leper is physically disfigured, as the person with leprosy inflicts severe wounds on himself because of the sensation of pain being deadened, so a person who continues to live in unconfessed sin inflicts physical, emotional, and spiritual wounds on himself and others. And I believe that that sinful life also deadens us to the calling that God is making on our life. We're out of step because of sin. We're desperate. Now, this is not, again, you know, I don't consider myself to be that brilliant or intelligent. This is just about as scientific as I can get right here. Sin and God cannot coexist. They don't coexist. Never have, never will. And here's the science part, okay? It's like light and darkness trying to hang out together. You ever think about that? It can't happen. Folks, I mean, what happens if there's darkness and light shows up? Light always trumps darkness. Always. That's who God is. And if we choose darkness and we choose to stay there, we're moving away from the light. If we're not a believer, if we don't know Christ, we need to come to the light. If we are a believer, we need to stay near the light. 1 John 1:7 says, that we walk in the light. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses us from our sin. That's where we need to be staying at. When we find ourselves away from the light, and 1 John 1:9 gives us the solution. If we confess, then guess what? He's faithful, right? Aren't you glad? He's faithful. And He is just. And He forgives. And He cleanses from all unrighteousness. Until we see Christ, we're going to do war with our sin nature every single day. We need to recognize that we never stop being desperate for Christ. We are desperate for Christ. We don't arrive, and even when we see Jesus, we haven't arrived. He is arriving. He is who it is about. The leper had nowhere to go but to Jesus. And I think his words are really notable. Look back at the scripture. He said now to Jesus, he said, "If you will." I believe with those three words, he was expressing reverence. He was reverent. He was being respectful. He acknowledged the power and the authority of Christ. He fell on his face and he resigned himself to what? The will of God. He called him Lord. That's how we need to live. We need to live the way this leper is teaching us. Reverently, desperately, humbly, recognizing who we really, truly are. We need to resign ourselves to the will and the wisdom of God in all things. The leper understood he wasn't worthy. He understood he could not make any demands on Christ, so he made no demands. He acts in faith. He comes and he says next, "You can. Lord, if you will," he says, "you can." And I believe this is a faith statement. In fact, I think this is the key word in this passage about the leper. Faith. He's expressing, saying to Jesus, "You have the power to make me clean." In fact, the Greek tense in the passage in Mark indicates that he said this more than once. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Several times. It was a point of emphasis. "Lord, if you are willing, because you are Lord, you can make me clean." He knew Jesus could cleanse him. But was he willing? Do you ever live with that question going on in your mind? I know he's willing. I believe he has the power. But will he? How do you let that affect you when you have that question? Do you think, "I'm not sure he will, so I think I'll just live over here freaking out all the time. I'll just live in fear. I'll just live in paranoia. I'll just not act in faith." Or do you say he can and he will if it is his will, and that is okay with me? I think one of the greatest lessons we have to learn is that we have got to understand. We have to understand that it's okay that we don't understand everything. Who are we? He is Lord. And this leper says, "Lord, if you will, you can." It's a good thing to learn to say. And don't miss this. He came to Jesus. He fell on his face. He was humble. He was reverent. And he let him decide. Sometimes we rationalize our sin. We come up with different names for it. And I won't get into all that, but psychology is masterful at this. We would rather look to men or to systems or to pills or to pleasure for comfort and for care than to Christ. That's not saying, "I believe you can. Will you?" That's not saying, "I trust you, God." We're more willing, sometimes it seems, to believe the impossibilities of medical science than we are to believe the possibilities of God. Well, reality stared at this leper, and he saw it plain and clear. You know, this guy ran around all day saying, unclean, unclean. I don't know if they had mirrors. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? But I would have to think he probably saw himself in a pond or in a pool or water or something somewhere. He knew he was a mess. When reality hands you your photograph, it doesn't retouch it, okay? When I was at the college, I used to often say, and it made the girls really nervous when I'd say I was thinking about this announcement that we're going to have a no-makeup day. We never did it. But I used to say to the girls, you know, you get up, some of you, at 5 a.m. and you spend 2 hours getting your face ready, and none of you, and you don't spend any time getting your heart ready. That really bothers me. Of course, girls would say, well, you guys don't have to use makeup. That's kind of happening a little bit today. That scares me even more, doesn't it? But this guy's picture didn't have any makeup on it. So he came to Jesus, and this is so great right here. This is reality's touch. Jim mentioned the word touch. Look what Jesus did. First, verse 13, stretched out his hand, a sign of compassion. Everybody else ran. Everybody else parted. There were even laws about how close you could be to a leper. Jesus not only stood his ground, he reached out for him. You know, he's still reaching today. He descended from heaven to earth and even to hell, keeping all his innocence and all of his holiness. And he took away all of our impurities and he sprinkled us with his holiness. He's still reaching. He could have healed this leper with a word from 10 paces, but he reached out. And then what's the Bible say he did? He touched him. He touched him. Touch. He touched him. The law taught that when someone touched a leper, he became unclean. Jesus trumped that law with the greater law, the law of love. And Mark uses a great word to describe this touch. It literally means took hold of. I love this. I mean, if we just got this point tonight and that was it, I love this point. Mark uses a word that says it was less like this, an outstretched hand, and it was more like this, an embrace. Can you imagine the people around, what they were thinking? I think you and me are called to a similar ministry. Some of us read this passage, you hear this message tonight, and you're thinking about being touched. You're thinking about your needs. You're thinking about someone coming along and helping you. That's not necessarily bad, but some of you are also thinking about touching. I think that's the point Jesus makes to us. And I actually think that we are to be both all the time. But like a lot of the Christian walk, if we live looking for the touch, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, we're going to live disappointed. If we live looking for the touch, we're going to dry up like an old spiritual fuddy-duddy prune and blow away. I'm telling you the truth. I'm a pastor's kid. I've been in church all my life. Didn't always like it. I won't lie to you about that. I thought we'd go to church just when the janitor opened the door. That's how often I felt like we went. I've been in church all my life, and I have yet to go to church and sit down and wait for people to come and bless me and have it consistently happen. That's not the purpose. There are people you can touch. There are people you can bless. There are people you and I can serve. Some of them are staring at us right in the face. Some of them come and find us every time, and we think, oh no. We need to change the way we're thinking and have outstretched arms and embrace and think, oh yes. That's the model Jesus has given to us. When we live like Jesus, we live looking for those we're able to reach out to and to touch. You know, that's what he did. That's how he lived. He wasn't caught up in the politics of the day. He didn't spend hours discussing should we or shouldn't we. He just walked around meeting people's needs where they lived. Isn't that great? He didn't spend his days judging books by their covers. He didn't jockey for position based on looks, talent, education, or finances. He always touched those that people would think of as enemies. He was busy teaching, busy doing truth. He was too busy being light to get sidetracked. He always sided, it seems, with the weak, the despised, the lepers, the outcast, the marginalized, the brokenhearted. That's where you'd find Jesus. And that's what he calls us to do. That's at the heart of our spiritual journey. When you hear that, what do you think? Do you think, hey, that sounds really great, Jim, but I've got my own problems? What if I just can't touch the unclean? What if I'm not comfortable doing that? Oh, I have to tell you, discomfort can be a really good thing. Fear can be a really good thing. I mean, we spend a lot of energy trying to figure out how to avoid all of that. But when our discomfort or our fear or even our hurt takes us to Christ, it will always be a good thing. And when touching seems like it's too much and compassion's more than I can give, then what do? Well, I like to suggest then just kneel like this leper did before God and ask Him to make you clean. So clean that we're not afraid anymore. The good news, and this is really wonderful news, that when we approach Him and we understand that we're hopeless and we're desperate and we're humble and we're reverent, He embraces us. Well, Jesus did touch the leper, and when He touched him, look what He said. He said in response to, "If you will," Jesus said, "I will." Aren't you glad He said that? Did He say that to you? Aren't you glad He says that to you? I will. I am amazed at that. That He says that still to me over and over and over. Grace showed up. Why did grace show up? Because Jesus was there. It didn't require thought. It didn't require prayer. Jesus was there, so grace was there. It's interesting. I will here is what's called present indicative, expressing that this was Jesus' standing will for this leper. Do you get that? It was His standing will. I will. Grace. It was His will. It's His will for you and me. And what was He willing to do? The next words tell us. He said, "Be clean." Power. Authority. This is an aorist imperative. Jesus is speaking this way to say very clearly it is a definite act. And it's in the passive voice saying that the leper is the passive recipient of the cleansing. He could do nothing. It's an exact fulfillment of the words that Christ was using. And then look at the end of verse 13. Wonderful section here. When did the leprosy leave him? Immediately. Amen. Then Jesus says something that's really interesting. Now this really, when I first went through this passage, this really caught me thinking. We'd think that for the leper to tell his story over and over would be the best strategy to help fulfill the purpose that Christ came for, right? You think it'd be best to get the word out, the best marketing strategy anybody could dream up. Jesus tells this guy, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering. Now, I'm going to try to be brief with this, but I think this is really interesting. He said, go and show, which was to fulfill the law. Remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law. But I think Jesus had other meanings along with this. He told him to go and to make an offering. I think that signifies worship, to give glory to God. All right? But I believe Jesus told him to be quiet and to go to this priest for a few reasons. First, I think primarily it was to be a testimony to the priest and to the people. because he came to fulfill the law and not to destroy it, sending this man to the priest would confirm the work that was done. And if word got to Jerusalem ahead of this man, then the priest probably would have been reluctant to verify it. Jesus wanted them to know the truth. Secondly, Jesus didn't want to be recognized as a miracle worker or as a political deliverer. Mark, the passage Mario read, said this man did not keep quiet. He went out and he told everybody, how can you blame him? But he went out and he told everybody, and Jesus had to change the direction of his ministry. He had to go to desolate places, but people found him. But I believe Jesus was telling him this to keep from being mobbed. I think he wanted people to think about his teaching, not about his miracles. He didn't want folks to come to him for the wrong reason. Okay, and then finally, I believe Jesus had him ask him to be quiet because it was the unnatural thing. Now, I can't blame the leper for being excited. Who could? And I'm sure Jesus was excited with him. But you know, the gospel is not rooted in spectacular, juiced-up events or continual mountaintop experiences. Following Christ is rooted in day-by-day relationship with Christ. And it's rooted in obeying Him in the very routine, mundane, daily events of life. Following Christ isn't about exalting me, it's about dying to me. We win by losing. We live by dying. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the essence of discipleship. And I believe in telling this leper to be quiet and to fulfill the law, Jesus is being consistent with the gospel. I don't want to read into it. I don't want to speculate. But as I studied this and I started reading this passage and looking at different things several weeks ago, I was convicted in my own heart of my selfish tendency to only cry out to God with great passion during crisis. You know, the moment I realize I'm full of leprosy, the moment I really see my face in the mirror, that I'm hopeless and desperate, I was convicted too about how quick I am to tell others, even about what God has done, in a way that might come across as self-promoting, and about how inconsistent I am doing life with Christ when things are not in crisis. And I'm finding, and I have learned this before and then stepped away from it and stepped back to it and stepped away, that when you do life like that, life is full of joy. There's a great peace. So I think Jesus was saying, hey, be still. And before you run to the people and give them the wrong idea about what's going on here, before you become the center of attention, go show yourself to the priest. Get this thing confirmed and worship God. Now, in closing, two valuable lessons, two points I want to make, okay? First, Jesus' response to the leper is Jesus' response to one who is hopeless and desperate. It is His response to you and to me. He doesn't run, He will not run when you approach Him in humility, in reverence, and in faith. His grace has not changed. It did not run out. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus your Lord, so walk in Him. Folks, how did we receive Christ Jesus? Ephesians 2:8, for by whose grace? God's grace. Through whose faith? My faith, but it was a gift of God, right? Even that's a gift. But God's grace, my faith. So as you've received Him, so walk in Him. Did His grace run out? Was it only grace at justification? That's the point. Still there. Did your faith change? Has our faith changed? Do we have to see it proven suddenly? If we do, we're doing it backward. I told my kids when they were growing up, and I think more lately, James and I have talked about this, that, son, you step out in faith, he'll always provide the grace to do. And then you step out in faith, and there's more grace. And you go, faith, and there's grace. And our oldest granddaughter is named Kendra Grace, and I think we might, if we have another granddaughter, then my daughter just said, well, maybe we'll name the next one the middle name Faith. And I said, I like that, because grace and then faith. That's the way it goes. His response is full of grace. And the second lesson is in his response. Christ models for us what our response to the desperate, to the hopeless, to the humble should look like. And you know, essentially the message is the same. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, the message is the same, okay? And here it is. Run to Jesus. In humility, reverence, and brokenness, and you will be cleansed. And cleansed, and cleansed, and cleansed again. Proverbs 24:16 says that a righteous man falls down 7 times, and what's he do? He gets up. Probably someone here tonight that needs to be getting up. I got good news for you. Jesus hasn't moved. And he'll stand his ground for you.